All right. Thank you, Leslie. Well done, as always. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to our passage, which is in 1 Thessalonians. So we'll be returning to our study this morning. So this 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'll be looking at verses 6 through 10. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, and the title of the message this morning is Responding to Good News. If you're a guest with us, the information is in the bulletin and the outline is on the back if you want to refer to it, the one I'll be referring to momentarily. But again, 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 10, responding to good news. Now, I'm sure we can all relate to responding to good news with joy or being happy, whatever way you want to say it. Perhaps it's a new job or a birth of a newborn child or even a clean bill of health. I know as a pastor that sometimes people will send me a text and they'll say, praise the Lord for this good report that I have received about a health concern or whatever the case is. So we're probably all familiar with responding in a particular way whenever we hear good news. It's interesting because as we return this morning to our study in 1 Thessalonians, picking up where we left off last time, Paul's going to respond to good news with great joy, but it's for a different reason. Paul, you'll find, is in this case joyful because of the Thessalonians' spiritual condition. Paul is going to find out that Satan did not win. In other words, he had not thwarted the Lord's work. In fact, he finds out through a report from Timothy, we'll see, of their spiritual condition or the spiritual condition of the Thessalonians. And as a result, he is joyful. He wasn't worried about how many people had joined the church. He was joyful because of the spiritual condition of the believers. And so this morning we're going to see Paul's responding and response into this report from Timothy. Now, if you'd like to follow along again, if you're a guest, the outline is on the back of the bulletin. In verses 6 through 13, I should have said, excuse me. So it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. But the first thing we'll see is in verses 6 through 8, the joy of receiving good news. This is where, and I'll kind of go back and refer to the previous message that happened before Christmas and see where we learned the reason why Paul wrote the letter. And it's very simply this: Paul wrote the letter in response to Timothy's positive report of the Thessalonians, okay? And so we begin to see that literally in the letter here. So in verses 6 through 8, he's going to show, Paul that is, the joy from receiving this report from Timothy. Paul knows who and where to give credit to. And so he's going to give gratitude and thanks to God in verses 9 through 10. So Paul is responding in the letter to Timothy's positive report of the Thessalonians, but he knows that it wasn't because of the missionaries. It was because of God. And so God receives the praise and the glory for what is going on. And then Paul ends this last section, this section that we're looking at here, with this intercessory prayer in verses 11 through 13. It serves as like a benediction for this conclusion of this section. So when I read it in just a few minutes, verses 6 through 13, what you'll see is this joy Paul had at receiving the good news, and what you'll find is the good news, the reason why he was thankful, because they were standing firm in their faith. Their faith, their spiritual walk with the Lord was good. Paul then responds by thanking God because God is the one that receives praise when good things are going on. We don't pat ourselves on the back, do we? Sometimes we do, and Paul's going to say, no, we should give glory to God. And then he ends with this prayer, and we'll learn a few little lessons on how Paul prayed, and I think they'll be beneficial to us as well. So let's read verses 6 through 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you also think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day kept praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, since we haven't been in this for a few weeks with Christmas and such, just briefly, this is the outline of the book and the structure that we're looking at the book. So we've looked at the salutation. We know who the author is, Paul, meaning the human author. We also see that he was thankful for the Thessalonians. That is what encompasses the chapter 1, the entirety of it. Then he moves into chapter 2, the first 16 verses thereabouts. Paul addresses his ministry in Thessalonica. Paul tells you what his ministry was like. It was one with integrity and so many other things. But in the section we were in last message, and in this one, what we find is we find the reason why Paul wrote this letter. Look, I like eschatology, but folks, Paul did not write this letter to teach on eschatology as his primary reason. And I know people teach that, but that is not what is the case. Thessalonica, Paul went there, and there was, of course, a quick leaving and departure on Paul's part. Paul was concerned that Satan had thwarted his work, meaning the Lord's work. When he finds out that he didn't, Paul writes this letter, and as an opportunity, he clarifies issues within the church. And that's where we get into the teaching of eschatology, but we need to read it correctly. The correct way to read it is that Paul is responding to Timothy's report because Paul is concerned that Satan would have destroyed the Lord's work. And so this is the section we are in. So Paul is expressing essentially his concern for them is because he had to leave abruptly. He was run out of town and he had to quickly leave. And we see where Paul's heart is. Paul's heart was in growing their faith, not in the church. It's two different things. Paul's concern was their spiritual walk, but yet he also realized that Satan is real. I think many Christians today are naive as the day is long. They're like, oh no, Satan's not really real. Satan doesn't do anything in a church. Satan is the one who will destroy the Lord's work here at Decatur Bible Church if we aren't careful. He is the agent by which all problems more or less originate. I don't think every single one of them. I mean, just because the water bill goes up, I don't think necessarily that's Satan. It could be, I suppose. But my point is to you is that Satan is alive and he destroys a church because what he does is he goes to those church members who are not strong in their faith and he oftentimes uses them. So Paul is concerned that their faith and the work that he had planted there on the missionary journey had been potentially destroyed by Satan. So last message, what we saw, if you don't remember, this would be just in the preceding verses. Paul longed to see them. Paul wants them to know that he cares about them. He didn't just leave. Paul saw the Thessalonians as his crown. That is another way of saying before Christ, he wanted them to be presented in a mature manner. And that's what we're going to see today. Paul had a concern, and the concern was very simply this, that Satan would destroy or already had the Lord's work. And again, I say this to you, if you want to do something in this new year, pray for Decatur Bible Church that Satan will not be successful in trying to thwart the Lord's work, because that is what he will do, and sometimes he uses church members for it. I mean, who else is he going to use? So we see that there. So as we now move into the final portion of chapter 3, what we'll see there is Paul's going to express joy and gratitude and is going to offer this closing prayer because of Timothy's encouraging report. He is joyful and joyous because what he heard was not that Satan was triumphant, but Christ was through the church. The church needed to grow, but Satan had not had his, if you will, success there. So as we begin now looking at it, this is the reason why the letter was written. If you want to know why Thessalonica or the Thessalonian letter was written, this is it. Paul tells you this is why he wrote the letter. So in verses 6 through 8, we see Paul here is joyful at the good news. Now to understand how this works in simplicity, Paul's journeys can be a little difficult at times. But basically, Paul went into Europe, he goes to Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica, and he is run out. And eventually, he ends up in Corinth, and he's by himself. If you've ever read Acts chapter 17, he goes to the Areopagus alone. And his spirit was provoked because they were a nation or a place filled with idols. It'd be sort of like going to Washington, D.C. today in America. Your spirit would probably be provoked at all of the idolatry and ungodliness that is there. And so Paul there ends up being alone in Corinth, Acts chapter 18, verse 1. But in due time, the missionary team rejoins. Now, I haven't shown a map since last year, so you can't complain. It's been at least since 2024 since I showed a map. But just so you get a visual of this, I mean, this is real history because the Bible is real. Paul there, again, notice Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and he ultimately makes his way, but he's alone in Corinth. Eventually what happens is Silas and Timothy, the missionary team, they meet up with Paul there in Corinth. Paul finds out from Timothy, praise the Lord, the church was doing well and Satan did not destroy the work of the missionaries. And so that is what sets the backdrop. So we see in the report in verse 6, it says, "Then now that Timothy has come to us," this would be the Acts chapter 18, verse 1, Corinth, he meets up, and he finds out that there is good news despite all the difficulties. I encourage you to read Acts chapter 17 and the 9 verses there of Paul's journey to Thessalonica, because it wasn't great, but it wasn't bad. It is sort of this paradox. Sometimes the Lord is fruitful, but there is adversity. And usually when the Lord is fruitful, that is when adversity comes. And that's what you find there. In Thessalonica, Paul was fruitful, yet Satan was in attacking Paul. But here we see that he is, of course, responding to the good news that Satan had not, of course, thwarted the Lord's work. What does Timothy report, though, about the Thessalonians? Remember when we read this, the gospel of Jesus Christ had never been in this particular region of the world at this time. And so what you're finding here is that although Paul was there for a short period of time, the Lord was fruitful through the missionaries. Notice the report from Timothy. Notice what Paul says in verse 6. Timothy has brought good news, but notice what Paul is focused on. I think sometimes in the modern church, what happens is we get caught up in numerical counts, don't we? We perceive that if the church is filled or it's a large church that God is pleased. That's not always wrong. That's also not always true either. You could be the biggest church in town and be the most ungodly, unbiblical church. It doesn't always mean that you're, of course, pleasing in the Lord's eyes. All you have to do is read the letters to the seven churches. Jesus in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 was most pleased with the small churches, yet the ones that had everything made him sick. So it's not always the way that we count things. So Paul is very encouraged because of their faith and their love. Notice how they view the missionary team. They want them to return back again. One of Paul's concerns was because he had so abruptly left. I mean, he had to get out of Dodge quick, as we would say. I mean, he quickly had to leave, that perhaps they would think, well, he's some sort of charlatan or he was just after money, whatever sort of thought they had. Paul was concerned, and so he was joyful because of their faith, their love. but he also knew that they thought kindly of Paul and they wanted to see him again. There was this pledge by Jason that prohibited Paul's return. And so Paul, of course, was worried that maybe the Thessalonians would what? Give up on faith? Who knows? Any number of things. So Paul was comforted through this difficult time. Why? Well, notice what it says. He says in verse 6 that you long to see us. And he said, in all of our distress, that's verse 8. But notice what Paul says in verse 8. Notice what Paul writes. He says, because we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Paul was comforted because of their faith. He wanted them to have a strong faith in Christ. In other words, he found joy in people being firm in the faith. I can tell you as a pastor, I have no joy when we're weak in our faith. I'm not sitting there saying, amen, we're weak in our faith and we're apostatizing the Word of God. No, what we should have is joy when we see the brethren, Christians, standing firm for the Lord. This is all focused on soundness of faith, not in the carnality of the way that we typically look at whether a church is doing well. I've seen reports on how do you gauge whether a church is doing well. Most of them come from the business sector rather than from the Word of God. The Word of God tells us whether we are being successful or not, not some sort of marketing business strategy. But I want you to turn with me to Proverbs 25 and verse 25. I think of this with Paul. How many of you like to receive bad news? How many of you are overjoyed when someone says, look, I've got really bad news for you? Probably not. I thought of this, and I do think of this verse in several instances, but I think it actually fits really well here. It's Proverbs 25:25. But we would do well sometimes to bring good news to people. You don't need to bring them bad news. There's enough bad news on the news. That's why they call it the snooze, because it makes you fall asleep. But notice Proverbs 25 and verse 25 here, Solomon writes, like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. I think of Paul with that. Can you imagine how overjoyed he must have been? This church that the missionary team planted in their infancy, Satan tried to be a conqueror, and the Lord was victorious. And the way to know they were victorious is because they were sound in the faith. That's what we should be striving for in this new year, is to have a church that is sound in the faith and the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in His Word. So Paul was not after a large church, money, or prestige. What was he after? He wanted the Thessalonians to grow in their faith. He wanted them to be strong in their faith. I'm going to ask you just to think about this. How do you respond when you hear of Christians being strong in their faith? A good example of that is out there on our foyer where our missionary reports come. Do you ever read our missionary reports? You should. It's amazing to see in a similar way how even when Satan tries to thwart or destroy the Lord's work, oftentimes the missionaries, they show us how God still works miracles and overthrows Satan's attacks. So I just would encourage you, look at missionary reports sometimes, even if they're not the ones we have on our board. Go look out some of these mission agencies. The Lord still is victorious through His faithful people, and Satan one day will be crushed. And we already get glimpses of it today. Amen? Now, who do we typically like to give credit to when things are going well? Well, amen, Pastor Pace, way to go. Way to go, church board. Wrong. The Bible doesn't tell us that. In verses 9 through 10, Paul knows where and who to give credit to. And credit alone is not the missionaries, it's not a pastor. All praise goes to God first and foremost, always. Let's look at verses 9 through 10 here, because Paul here is in this way showing how to give gratitude. Because we can be thankful, I am thankful of many of the people that do many things. I mean, I could tell you, I'm very thankful this morning we had somebody come in and prepare all the elements for communion, aren't you? Because I could tell you, if it was up to me and the board, we'd all be drinking out of empty cups. So it's okay to give thanks for people. That's not what I'm saying. But my friends, ultimately, God is the one who receives all the glory for everything. Every single thing. Notice how Paul deals with this, because this would have been a good time to do the modern day. Look at me. Look at how big I am. Look at how great I am. Notice what Paul says. He says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account?" So the source of all blessing was not the missionary team, but it was God and God alone. A great memory verse is Psalm 115, verse 1. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name do we give the glory." You notice the repetition is on man. Notice, not to us, not to us. Why is that? Because man's, basically, his default position is to praise himself. To praise himself rather than give praise to where praise is due. All the good that happened in 2024 at our church, when our annual time comes around, we should be first and foremost praising God for every single thing that He has done alone. Not to us, but to God should we give glory. But I want you to notice something here, because when we see the Lord at work, we need to give credit where credit is due, which is ultimately God. We be thankful for those who serve in other areas, but God is the one who ultimately receives the glory. But I put it as it's only the beginning, because this verse ties people in knots, and I think we need to understand salvation a little bit better. Notice in verse 10, he says, "As we night and day kept praying." What is this? 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Pray without ceasing." It's this idea of a continual life of prayer. We'll see that in the final exhortations. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." What is the frequency of prayer? Just that, night and day. In other words, it should fill your life as you walk through the day. That's the idea there. And so Paul kept praying for them. But what was he praying for? He was praying for their spiritual condition. Notice the end of verse 5, that we can complete what is lacking in your faith. Now, at first we think, man, that seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? Paul's saying your faith is lacking. Well, I can tell you Stephen's faith is lacking too. As a pastor, I can stand up here and I have no problem telling you my faith lacks. In other words, my faith is not made mature yet. I'm not complete. In other words, I haven't arrived yet. There's still areas in my spiritual walk. Now, maybe you don't have that problem. But in my spiritual walk with the Lord, there's still a need for growth. And that's what Paul is talking about. Again, remember, this is a church that on the low end, Paul was there about 3 or 4 Sabbaths. On the high end, maybe 2 or 3 months. So these are people that have not been Christians for very long. Maturity is not age according to Scripture. It is Christ-likeness is what maturity is. Now, I want us to look at something here, and I've used this before because Paul's purpose is spiritual growth. Now let me ask you, do you need to grow in your walk with the Lord in the new year, or have you become complete or mature? So when we look at salvation, I've used this before, but I think it keeps us out of trouble, because then we'll start to basically get all these interwoven. 3 tenses of salvation is this. We are saved in the past tense. Scripture is Ephesians 2:8, 9. For by grace what? You have been saved, right? Through faith. That's in the past tense. Philippians, and there's many places to look. Philippians 2:12. We are in the, sometimes we call it progressive sanctification, whatever term you want to use. This is the idea of being formed into the image of Jesus. When you come to faith to Jesus Christ, you are not completely mature. You've not matured in Christianity. Now, I know some people might get a little upset about that, but that's what the Bible teaches. You are not finished with salvation. In other words, you are still needing to be formed into the image of Jesus. Many times the interpretations, what happens is you have people who overlap those two, the past and the present. So we're saved in the past. We have to continually growing in Christ until when? The day that I look forward to, which is glorification. It is when Christ completes the work. One of my favorite verses as a pastor, this is going to sound a little bit off at first, is Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. A church and believers are always in the need to grow, and they always will until when? I'm sorry, the Bible says until the day of Christ, and the day of Christ has not come yet. Imagine in the day of Christ when you receive an eternal body that's unable to sin. I don't even know how to imagine that. So what Paul is essentially saying here is that these believers, these Thessalonians, they have been saved because they've trusted in the work of Christ. They are not glorified. They are in the middle tense, and they need to grow in their faith, just like you and I. If you don't think you need to grow in faith, you need to go back to the beginning and see if you are saved to begin with, I think. Because we are not complete in Christ yet. We need to grow in Christ's likeness. We'll move on. I'm going to read this quote. I think Walvoord's commentary, he does a good job with this. He says, "These Christians were doing well, but they needed to grow more. They were only baby Christians at this time and lacked maturity. Paul prayed that he might return to the Thessalonians so that he could equip them to become more completely mature believers." Do you want to become a mature believer, or do you want to keep drinking milk? It's the idea of milk or meat, and we need to mature in their faith. Paul is not degrading the people. He's just simply saying, I want to return so I can help you mature in your faith, which is what we should all be looking for, is growth in Christ likeness. Now, Paul ends this last section because the rest of the letter are just, what I say, just exhortations. This is Paul saying, and you can see in verse 1 of chapter 4, finally. This is analogous to the pastor that says, we're right at the end, so we got about 30 minutes to go. Paul is going to use the rest of the letter to address some of these issues to help them grow and then mature in their faith. That's what the rest of the letter is. Those two chapters are how do they grow and become mature, because Paul at this time can't return. But Paul closes, though, this section of the letter by giving them this brief glimpse of Paul's prayers. Have you ever wanted to know what Paul's prayer life was like? Well, you get a glimpse of it in these few verses here in 11 through 13. Notice a few things, because we definitely can learn from some of these, and I'm just going to touch on a few in verses 11 through 13. Notice he says, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus Christ our Lord direct our way to you," and may. Paul knows who he's standing before. Almighty God. You understand, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings this morning. You understand God is not at your beckoning calling. He is no vending machine for no one. He takes orders from no one. God is almighty, the creator of everything. And we go before God in prayer. Do you know who you're coming before? I am. And you need to approach him with reverence, because he holds all of creation in his hand. So when you go before God, you need to go in a matter of reverence. Notice Paul's tone. Lord, may you do this. How many of you have ever demanded of God, God, you will do this? It's one of the most horrific prayer approaches, is to go before God and says, you will do this, you will do that, you will do what I tell you. That is not the way we see prayer in the Bible. We go before God and we ask, is it your will? He doesn't demand of God. You will be so much better off if you let God answer prayers His way rather than trying to fulfill them your way. Because a lot of times the prayers, if God answered them the way we wanted, wouldn't turn out too good. So Paul approaches the Lord in prayer in reverence. He doesn't demand of God as we often do. But again, notice one of the things that he prays in. He wants to come see them again. But notice in particular verse 12. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in agape. Paul knows that if they don't grow in love, in a proper love, agape, then they're not going to fare too well as a church, are they? See, in the verse here, it says, the Lord is the one who causes that. As they grow in Christ's likeness, they will begin to want to do those things Jesus has taught them. But I find it interesting, the word here in Greek is not eros. You know the different wordings in love. Eros is an easy way to remember. It's an arrow, and that's romantic love. Phileo is Philadelphia love. That's not what he's asking for here. He's asking for them to agape, to give a selfless, increasing love for one another. But I love the rest of it too. It's not just for the believers, verse 12, and for all people. I'm not going to digress on this, but I am going to make this one comment, and you can take it for what it's worth. We as a church, not saying Decatur, but as a church collectively, I fear are losing this. Because we are not showing agape to all people sometimes, are we? If you look at our culture today, what is our culture? Our culture is vile, nasty, revenge-seeking. Paul here, if you notice, he says, I want you to increase in agape for one another, but for all people. Christians, we are supposed to be known for what? Agape, towards all people, not simply believers, but even those you don't like. Have you ever tried to show agape towards someone you don't like? That's going to be needed not only in the church, but outside the church. And outside the church, if we don't do this, we destroy our witness. And I think that's part of the reason why Christian witness is so bad today. I'm just going to leave you with this. Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If we would do that, we would have a better opportunity to witness, because otherwise I think we are going to lose the world that is around us. So he approaches the Lord with reverence. He wants them to grow in not numbers, but in agape. But then we have the last reference in terms of this chapter to the Lord's appearing. Notice with me with this, and we'll look to finish up. So that, and this tells us the reason. The reason why he wants them to grow in Christ's likeness, the reason he wants them to reflect Jesus Christ is so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ, at the coming of the Lord. This is the third reference. Each chapter has a reference. This reference is simply this, Christ's likeness rather than shame at his coming. You understand you will appear and before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, and you could be appearing in a shameful way or in a manner that he is pleased with. What would be a shameful way? An unChrist-like lifestyle. An immature lifestyle that is filled with the world and sin. How many of us at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ want to be ashamed? How many of us want to appear before him mature in our faith, loving not only the brethren, but those around us? So what we see here in this final portion of this section is that Paul, when he hears and sees the faith of others, he rejoices. When he sees it growing, he rejoices and he thanks the Lord for what the Lord has done but continues to do. But I'll remind you of this. Paul's joy was not found in numerical growth but in the spiritual growth of the Thessalonians. You know why? It's the same thing for you and I. We will all appear before the Lord and none of us want to be ashamed, do we? I know I don't. And the only way not to be ashamed is to reflect Christ-likeness inside as well as outside the church. That's our exhortation today. Father, we thank you that Timothy gave this encouraging report to Paul, who probably needed it, because Paul was probably discouraged like many in ministry sometimes, but Paul's focus was whether or not people were growing in Christ's likeness. And Lord, sometimes churches today, we get so fixated on numerical growth, which oddly enough, you don't. But what you get fixated on is growth in Christ-likeness. And Paul found joy in seeing them being formed into the image of Jesus. But also, just like Paul does, he knows that here at Decatur, myself and all of us, we need to grow in that. And Lord, I pray that as we start this new year, that Lord, one of our goals will be not simply fruitfulness, but Christ-likeness inside as well as outside the church in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that when we do see fruitfulness, we give you all the glory. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.